Well, thank you for being here tonight. Take your Bible, open it in your Old Testament to the book of Judges, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Judges. Now, last week, we began going through the book of Judges, verse by verse, and we talked about several things. Number one, we talked about the time in which it was written. It was written following the death of Joshua, approximately 1373 to 1047 B.C. It was penned by Samuel, and it recovers that time period, and was penned by Samuel, and the theme is the repeated defeat and deliverance of Israel, or disobedience, even partial obedience to God's word always ends in disaster. Another title for it is disobedience or even partial obedience to the word of God always ends in disaster. The book records seven periods of servitude and supplication to God and rescue salvation. And last week we looked at the first of four reasons, four causes of Israel's spiritual regression. And the lesson for us is that they can happen to us too. The first one is in chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, and it is this. The first reason that Israel began to decline spiritually is that they began to depend on human resources. God told Judah to go up, and Judah said, "Hey, Simeon," these are families, "come with me." And of course, that's not what God told him to do. He didn't say, "Judah, go get Simeon and help and have him help you do what I told you to do." He said, "Do it my way." And we must always do things God's way. You know, it is very easy to fill a church building. Did you know that? It is very easy to fill a church building. All you have to do is one of several methods. You can just pick one. One of the methods that has been used for many years is a thing where they call it the church growth spiral. The growth spiral. Now that's really an interesting trick or method, where what they do is that they have all the people go out and they enroll as many people as they can find in Sunday school class. And you go up and you say, "Hi, my name is Dustin So. I'm from so and so church, and we're having Bible study in our, would you like to be a part of our," and you just, "Well, let me enroll you." And they have found that a percentage of those who are enrolled will feel obligated enough to show up. And so the more you enroll, the numbers, it's why it's called the spiral. The more the number that you've got on the list spirals up, the more the number of people who are coming will spiral up with it. And you can fill a building up doing it that way. These days, the common method is, that takes too much work. These days, the common method is for the church to try to do everything it can to become like the culture around it, so that the thinking that the lost will be attracted to it. I've got news for you. Lost people are not interested in spiritual things. And if you make your spiritual environment so destitute of the Spirit of God and the Word of God that the lost people are interested, there is something desperately wrong with you. Lost people are not interested in spiritual things. They don't drive down to the street and say, "Oh, they're having a concert at the so-and-so church. I think I'll go." They don't do that. They're having a Bible. No, what happened? How do we reach the lost people? We do it exactly as God, as Jesus said. He said, "As you're going, make disciples." You go to work, you go to school, you go to the grocery store, and you meet somebody, you talk to somebody, you live next door, you're related to, and you share with them what Jesus is doing in your life. And you lead them by a simple act of faith into a walk with God to receive Jesus as their Savior by your personal witness. The Bible says, "He that winneth souls is wise." And folks, what happens when we do that is that God adds to His church through by allowing us to let Him work through us. Rather than gimmicks and gadgets and entertainment and all of these other things, because whatever you draw them with is what you have to keep them with. And if you draw them with, you know, You may not know this. If you draw them with churches, a church that has a bookstore, excuse me, not a bookstore, a coffee shop in the foyer, and many do. I'm not kidding. They have coffee shop. I'm not talking about a coffee machine. Coffee shops, like Starbucks, but, you know, I don't know what they call them. They call them funny things. You know, you just have to keep adding the gimmicks and the gadgets to draw. But if they're drawn to your church because you love God, you love the Word, and you love each other, and they're drawn by the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit brings them here, then that's who will keep them. Whatever you draw them with is what you have to keep them with. And the problem with man-made methods is that if we're not careful, we fall into the trap of using man-made methods. There's nothing wrong with, you know, using good methods that are biblical. I'm talking about man-made things to gin up, you know, attendance. If you do that, then you eventually that wears off, and so it's got to become more elaborate, more outrageous, and it just gets to the point where you just go, what in the world happened? So number one, they began to depend on human resources. We must always depend on God. Secondly, we talked about last week in verses 5 through 10 of chapter 1 that they compromised with the flesh. They went in and did some attacks and killed some people, but they kept this king, Adonibezek. And they cut off his thumbs and his big toe. And they didn't kill him. Why? Well, it was a custom of the day, of the people around them. When they would capture a king or a general or somebody famous, they would cut off the thumbs and the big toes, and they would march them around as a prize. They were selfish, and they had pride. They wanted to gloat in their victory. And the lesson we learned last week is like Israel. Our tendency is to say, well, you know, God understands. He really doesn't expect me to do everything he says. Beloved, we must learn that that is wrong, and that's a lie from the pit. God does expect his children to be obedient. Moms and dads, do you expect your children to be obedient or partially obedient? Do you mean, Pastor, do I mean what do I actually expect is going to happen, or what do I want to happen? What do you want to have? I want them to be totally obedient. And we know they're not going to, always. But we should expect it, right? Because people have a tendency to live up to or down to the expectations of their authorities. If we expect our children to behave, the chances of them behaving will be better than if we expect them not to. Years ago, there was a fellow named Joe Clark. Joe Clark. He was a former Marine drill sergeant. And he was a high school principal and got hired to be the principal at the East Patterson High School in East Patterson, New Jersey. Now that is a tough, gang-filled, drug-filled place. He walked into the school and he found that there were thousands of people in his school that weren't even enrolled. They weren't even enrolled. They were gangs roaming the school grounds, roaming the buildings. He got his bullhorn from his military days, and he rounded up everybody and put them in the auditorium, and he said, okay. And he knew who was enrolled and who wasn't. He kicked out two-thirds of the body, as I recall, the bodies that were in the buildings. He kicked them out of the school. And he roamed around that school with a bullhorn, and he did all kinds of interesting things. And when he got there, the big problems in the East Patterson High School was drugs and knife, people being knifed and beatings and all kinds of things. And after just a while, their problems were tardiness, not being prepared for your tests, you know, things like that. And they fired him because he was too strict. He was too mean to their children. He said, you people that are not enrolled have no business being in my school. Get out. And he ran them out and locked the doors and wouldn't let them back in. They interviewed him on the television. And I watched the interview with great interest. And they said, this interviewer said, what do you think is the number one problem with our teenagers, our children in our schools? He said, low expectations. He said, I'm a black man. Most of the people in this school are not white. They're black, Hispanic, whatever. And he said, we don't expect them to do as good on their tests as the white children do. We don't expect them to speak English as good as the rest of people do. We don't expect them to behave. And he said, I have found that people live up to our expectations. So I have a high expectation. I told my students when I got to that school, the first thing I told them after I got rid of all the people that didn't belong there, he said, I told them, you will take your test, you will pass your test, and you will make good grades. And I expected it of my teachers, and I expected it of my students. And you know what? Their scholastic scores went sky high compared to where they were because of low expectations. He said, people live down to them. If you expect high things, they'll live up to them. They compromised with the flesh. And we can do that too. God doesn't expect his children, Pastor, to really be obedient. And even though we can't do it in our own strength, the Holy Spirit has to help us. At least we can yield ourselves to him. Amen? So here in Joshua, or in Judges, we find, number one, they began to decline because they depended on their human resources. And then secondly, they compromised with the flesh. Now let's look at number three of the four. Found in chapter 2, verse 6. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man to his inheritance to possess the land. They had their own place where they were given a lot, allotment. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua. How wonderful. Who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the Mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. The third step down, the third reason for their spiritual disintegration, and what is happening here in our country, and can happen to us as individuals, is that they surrendered to the world. They surrendered to the world. Every generation is only one generation from paganism. Every nation, every culture is only one generation from total hedonism, paganism. And all that the current generation needs to do to see to it that the next generation turns into total anarchy and pagans is to do nothing. To do nothing with the commands that God has given us. And this is exactly what happened to Israel. Moses followed the Lord, and Joshua followed the Lord. And he was followed by his contemporaries who followed the Lord but failed to do everything that they were supposed to do. And the following generation, after the ones that knew Joshua died, they were totally destitute of spiritual sense. They didn't even know God. It says in verse 10, all that generation that were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Now, wouldn't you think that that generation would have passed on their faith to the next one? Wouldn't you have thought that they would have trained their followers, those who were following in their footsteps? They would have told them about the love of God, the mercy of God, and the protection of God. You'd think they would. Well, you would think so until you look at what's happened to this country. The adults of World War I were godly people, and they lived in a time of great revival. Moody and Sankey, traveling the world, preaching the gospel, and singing the gospel. Billy Sunday, J. Wilbur Chapman, Dr. George W. Truett, Mordecai Ham, L.R. Scarborough, R.G. Lee, all these great preachers preaching the gospel, and revival was just poured out on our country. And those people grew up and were adults at the time of World War I. That was about 100 years ago now. They came back from war and had children. And during the 1930s, their children were called depression children. And they were raised right. And they went into the 40s and ended up in a war, a world war, which we should not, humanly speaking, have won. The United States came in late. We were unprepared militarily. We were not ready to go to war. And yet God, because of the prayers of His people, blessed our effort, and for that effort, we are now free people. And the Depression kids came back from war after having won World War II. And in the 50s, they had children, and we call those children baby boomers. But the problem is they took their children, the baby boomer children, they took those children to church. But materialism began to creep into their lives and their churches. They didn't live what their grandparents had lived. They didn't live what they were taught by their parents. And the children of the baby boomers, starting in the 60s and into the 70s, they began to leave off church and became less and less interested in spiritual things. And the baby boomers' children, grandchildren, the baby boomers' grandchildren are the children of the 70s and 80s. And the grandchildren of the baby boomers began to delve into drugs and immorality and false philosophies. And then they began to have children into the 90s. The great-grandchildren of the baby boomers, almost none at all go to church. Almost none. It's very difficult to get the great-grandchildren of the baby boomer generation to go to church because they're not interested. And now, from the 90s up until now, the great-great-grandchildren of the baby boomers are into all kinds of unbelievable paganism and witchcraft and demonism. And it is a truth when I say, barring the divine intervention of God, we have lost as Christians our Christian witness. We have lost our culture, and we're losing our country. You see, like Israel, our country has depended on human resources for its success and not God. We have depended on human resources. We have compromised with the flesh. Things are now accepted and sometimes even legal that just 30 years ago would have never been conceivable as something that would be acceptable. Abortion on demand, divorce as a matter of course in a marriage, immorality, the movies that we see, the way that people involve themselves in alcohol and drugs and tobacco and the horrible music. Gambling is just rampant. Crime is everywhere. Homosexuality and lesbianism is everywhere. It's even in churches where you have ministers who are avowed homosexuals and lesbians and now what they call transgendered. That's the most confused person of all. Did you know that the Archbishop of Canterbury in the Church of England recently awarded to an avowed lesbian church, quote-unquote, church musician, a wonderful award from his office? Our compromise as a nation, even as believers, with the flesh is destroying our country. It's destroying us individually, as families, as churches, and as a nation. And like Israel, we have surrendered with the world. We've said, well, those kids are going to do it anyway. We might as well make it safe for them. So they rush to legalize that which is evil. Marijuana started it out. My notes that I have here, I originally penned 15 years ago, and I said here, marijuana will be first. Now it's happening. Then it will be the harder drugs. We see this when it relates to children, pedophilia. You have now legalized, allowable so-called marriages between same-gender people. And the result is that they can now legally marry, according to the state, not according to the Bible. And they advocate it because their argument is, well, it's two consenting people. They can do what they want and they love each other. Now, you watch. It won't be long before they push to legalize adults with children. There is already a huge movement in this world, in this country especially. I forget, it's got a long letters. It has to do with men and boys, love and all that. It's horrible. And they're pushing for the laws to be changed to allow them to have consensual so-called physical relationships with children. They already give contraception to children in the schools without the parents' knowledge in many cases. In Arkansas, when we lived there, Bill Clinton was the governor and Hillary was in charge. And they had a woman who was the state, what was she? She was the state, Jocelyn Elder. She was the state Surgeon General. I miss Jocelyn Elder. She said some of the stupidest things on all of God's earth. I just really loved listening to her talk because every time she opened her mouth, she said something just incredibly stupid. And if you haven't ever heard her speak, you'll know what, not the way she speak, what she said was just stupid. And she, through the manipulation of the Clintons, she pushed and got a permission to give the teenage children in Arkansas contraceptive supplies. These are the supplies for the man. And they were defective. And they failed more than they didn't fail. And teenage pregnancy in Arkansas went sky high the next year. And they found out why. Because the tools that were the children were being given without the parents' permission, without the parents even knowing, until they found out. They found out why that these were defective and they failed, and they kept it quiet because they knew that the outcome of people finding it out would be so loud, the outcry would be so loud that they covered it up, all in a quest to push the devil's agenda for our children. We have compromised. We have surrendered to the evil world system that's opposed to God and the things of God. And if this current generation does not turn back to God, only God knows how terrible it will get before Jesus comes to take us away. Well, this generation in Judges chapter 2 failed. And the next generation, it says in verse 10, knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. What's the result of that? Verse 11. Children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. Well, who's Balaam? It's a false god. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of... Does this sound like America to you? They forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, small g, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. These are false gods. These are Canaanite gods. You know, when we celebrate the independence of our country, and though there, we just got through doing that, though there will be some who mention in a little bit of it here and there of the God that put us here, more and more those concepts, those references are being replaced and ignored and put away and replaced with something else. I do not like the popular song, Proud to Be an American. I just don't like it. And I don't like it for several reasons, and one of them is because of the words. I don't care for the words. I won't forget the men who died who gave that right to me. Folks, that may sound good when they're singing it, but God gave us the right. They protected the right. That's fine. But I don't like the way the song sings. It's all about me. It's all about self. The great songs of our nation, the great songs about our liberty, focus on the Lord and what he's given to us. I have seen him in the watchfires of 100 circling camps. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. When Abraham Lincoln, the President of the United States, first heard that presented to him, and I don't remember if it was sung or if it was read, it was originally a poem, he wept. He wept. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where his grapes of wrath are stored. He has loosed the fateful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. We just sing about self. We take God out of everything. 4th of July in this country has become a drunken brawl, where all we do is drink, eat, burp, and go to sleep. We don't thank God. There used to be a day when people went to church on the 4th of July. Did you know that? They had a church service on the 4th of July. Many churches did. Or at least in the community, when they had a community get-together, the Lord was invoked. They had a prayer. No one thought of it being a debauched thing. Why is it like that? Because we as a nation have replaced God, capital G, with the gods of this world. So Israel, in her spiritual descent, begins to depend on human resources, compromises with the flesh. Number three, she surrenders to the world, the evil world system. And by the way, let me explain the difference between fleshliness and worldliness. What is the difference between fleshliness and worldliness? Fleshliness is the manifestation of our old sin nature. It has to do with the works of the flesh. Anger, malice, fear, things like that. When you are driving down the road, here's one of mine, and the teenage girl in a truck cuts you off. Because she's in the outside lane and she's got to go in the next 50 to 100 feet to the exit. And you're right there. And she doesn't even know you exist. And she cuts you off driving across those lanes as she's texting on her phone or doing her lipstick. Now that, folks, just galls me. I have an impatience for bad drivers. Drives me nuts. I have to work on that. It's hard, difficult. That's a fleshly thing. Not to get mad or to fear or to worry. Maybe you don't have an anger problem. You have a fear or a worry problem. Or jealousy. You understand what I'm saying? Those are fleshliness. Worldliness has to do with how we use and abuse things. To take something totally wholesome and healthy, like fishing or hunting or whatever, which by itself is just fine. But if you make that which is of the world your God, small g, you are a worldly person. And you know there's no list in the Bible of worldly things because they can be anything. Worldliness is an attitude. It has to do with how we view things. John says, love not the world, neither the things which are in the world. If you love me, love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. So there's a difference between fleshliness and worldliness. Worldliness is anything that you place in your life in God's place. You become in all reality a practical atheist. And the children of Israel made a terrible mistake. They turned from the worship of the one true God and worshiped the gods, small g, of the world around them. Pleasure, money, self, work, you name it. And we wonder why God allows us to wallow in our own muck and our own mire. We're no better. The children of Israel finally learned their lesson, but it was too late for them. So the four steps down of the children of Israel, number one, spiritually, they depended on human resources instead of God. They compromised with the flesh. Number three, they surrendered to the world. And number four, found here in verse 14 and through 19, they corrupted themselves. Look at verse 14. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. That's a bad place to be, folks. You realize that? Was hot against Israel. And he delivered them into the hands of the spoilers that spoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil. As the Lord had said, he had warned them, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges. Isn't it amazing? Nevertheless is a great word here. In spite of their rejection of him, God loved them. And he sent judges which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went playing the harlot after other gods and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. When the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge, as long as he was alive or was active as a judge. For it repented the Lord. He changed his mind because of their groanings, by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. He listened to their cries for help. And so he had mercy on them. A lot of people think that God in the Old Testament was just only hellfire and brimstone. But folks, he's a God of mercy. Never changes. And he hears their cry. And he sends them. I can't let them to themselves, but I'll send them a judge, a leader. Came to pass when the judge was dead, that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They ceased not from their own doings nor from their stubborn way. You see, we either move forward or we move backward. There's no plateauing in our walk with God. We're either moving up or we're sliding back. That was true with the children of Israel. That's true with our nation. And that's true with us as individuals. Let's pray.